The text for this evening, so to speak, the text is really these words in Luke chapter 1 and from verse 68 to verse 79. Verses 68 to 79. And what you have there is praise. You have the praise of Zacharias at the birth of his son John. So Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and when John was born, he spoke this praise. Okay, now, if you look carefully at your Bibles, in verse 67, what do you notice? You notice that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, Luke says, and he prophesied. Now what that means is that what he said was given to him to speak from God. And in that sense, what he said is the word of God being proclaimed. And so when we come to Zacharias' praise, we are listening to God's word. And really, there's only two things I want you to notice this evening. The first thing is what Zacharias says about the work of Christ. In his praise, he comes first to the work of Christ. Now, Zacharias knew that the Christ was about to be born. Our Lord Jesus wasn't born yet. John was born. Christ was ready, almost ready to be born. And Zacharias knew that the Messiah was coming. He would have known by now what had transpired between Elizabeth and Mary and what the angel said. This is what the angel said about him in this same chapter, verse 32. It says, he, that is speaking of Christ, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then a little bit later on, in verse 35, the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Listen, therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Will be called the Son of God. So Zacharias understood, as he held his son, his new son John, he understood that shortly the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, was going to come in flesh. And it's, I suppose in any other circumstances it would be quite peculiar that a new father holding his first son should talk about the son, another son. You would expect the father to talk about my son. Look, I am holding my son, John. But he doesn't do that. His thoughts travel immediately to the Christ to be born. And if you have your Bibles open, I just want you to notice what he says about the Christ to be born. Can you see that? I hope you can see that for Zacharias, he had the right balance, the right perspective. Although he must have been thrilled at the gift of his own son, he knew a much more important person is about to appear in this world, and he speaks about him. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 68. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has redeemed his people. The word redeemed, as it's translated in our Bible, it's really in Greek, he has made redemption. That's the Greek. He has made redemption. And that's the first thing that he says, that the Lord has made redemption for us. Now, let me explain briefly. The word redemption here
It's all about paying a price for us. It's as if Zachariah is saying, the Lord has paid a price for his people. And in a way, this is a kind of legal term. What he's saying is that God has paid what was necessary for him to obtain us. So the payment is so sufficient that God can now say to of his people, they are mine. They belong to me because I have bought them. When you go and buy something, you give money and you obtain the goods. There's an exchange, there's a transaction, and it has legal standing. You don't pay the price and then have the goods taken away from you, do you? You say, no, I have paid the price, therefore this is mine. And that's what the Lord is saying. I have paid a price for my people, and now they are mine. The transaction cannot be undone. This is all legal stuff. You can't take my people away from me because I bought them. And the Apostle Peter, when he writes his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verses 18 and 19, he reminds us of that. He says to us, you have been bought with a price. In other words, you've been purchased. And what is the price? Not silver or gold, which perishes, but blood, the precious blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the starting point. He says, oh, the time has come when the Lord will purchase his people. The price will be paid and the Lord will say, they are mine. That's the first thing that's on his mind. And then secondly, in the next verse, he says this, and he has raised up, what, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Look at this phrase for a moment, a horn of salvation. Now, if ever you've had anything to do with animals that have horns, you'll know exactly what is in his mind. I probably said to you, there wasn't a time when I was in a kibbutz, in a place called En Gedi, which is on the Dead Sea, and I was walking through the kibbutz, and all of a sudden in front of me was this ibex. Well, I don't know who was the most frightened, me or it. We looked at each other, there was paralysis for about 3 minutes, and I looked at the horns, and I thought, I'm backing off, I don't want to get hit by that thing. But the beast backed off and I carried on. But they were familiar with these creatures. And the horn was the animal's weapon, or its strength. Its strength. And because of that, this term has been used. God has used this term to describe his king. His king. And when he says this, he says, this horn of salvation is a king who is mighty to deliver us. That's what he's talking about. You won't get in the way of this king because he is mighty. Now, he says in the house of his servant David. Now listen to what David, what's said in Psalm 89 about this. He says, look, for speaking of David and the son to come, it says, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favour, what? Our horn is exalted. He's talking about the Christ to come. In the favour of God, our horn is exalted. Listen. And he goes on and he says this, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. You see, this is exactly what God had promised in the house of David long ago. He will exalt this horn, this king. He will be mighty and he will beat down his foes. What a description. What a description. And he says, he's done it. He's done it. He's raised up this horn of salvation, this
mighty king to deliver us in the house of David. And he goes on, Zechariah goes on and he says, to save us from our enemies. It's in verse 71. Look at verse 71. That we, see that there, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all those who hate us. That's almost an exact quote from Psalm 89. But what did Zacharias have in mind? That we should be saved from our enemies. And I suppose that many people hearing those words, and perhaps at the time, their minds went straight to the Romans. Well, the Romans, the foreign army occupying the land. And there's good reason, which we'll come to think that that's not what Zacharias was referring to at all. You know, later in the Bible, and you can look in Revelation 12 and 13, the enemies are really described. And there are three of them, aren't there? There's the beast. That's the symbol of every government and every ruler who opposes Christ and his church. Doesn't matter who they are, the governments of this world, when they resist Christ and his church, they're described there as the beast. And the next enemy that's described there is the false prophet. Ah, when we read the description, he pretends to be one of God's people. He sits in the temple of God. But he lies to them, and he spreads the lies of hell among the people of God. So there's the false prophet. But look, behind them all, who is there? Who is behind the beast? Who is behind the false prophet? Is it not the dragon? Are these not instruments in the hands of Satan to attack and try to destroy Christ and his church? And Zacharias is touching on something massive here. He says, we are going to be saved from our enemies. They're going to lose us. We're safe. So you can see, first of all, that Zacharias, his mind is filled with the thoughts of Christ. But then secondly, he moves in his thinking to a second very important subject. And you can understand this. It is the subject of preparation for Christ. You can see, if you have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 17 of this chapter. Verse 17. Do you notice the words, the last words of chapter 1, verse 17? What are the last words there? Can you see them? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the words of the angel. Now look at our passage and verses 76 onwards. Take a look at verse 76. Listen to what Zacharias is going to say now. He said, what does he say? Now he's speaking to his own son, John. He says, look, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Listen, for you will go before the face of the Lord, and hear the words, to prepare his ways. To prepare his ways. And Zacharias, moved by the Holy Spirit, while he is thinking of Christ, is also thinking about the way in which the Lord will prepare men to receive him. His great attention now is on preparing a people to receive the Lord.
Now let me stop for a minute and say this to you. That Dr. Luke, who is writing this gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. So we have two books from the hand of Dr. Luke. And you'll realize, if you read them together, you'll realize that all the way through, he is concerned with one thing. And that is the people, the kingdom that belongs to Christ. If you like, he's constantly thinking about the question, who are the people that belong to Christ? Where are they? And he talks about, listen, you know this, he talks about the shepherds who came when Christ was born. He talks about old Simeon, who is waiting in the temple for the Messiah child. He talks about the tax collectors who came to Christ, even one of his disciples, Levi the tax collector. He talks about that sinner woman in Simon's house who was so guilty and so forgiven and so loving, who came to weep at his feet and to dry them with her hair. She loved much. He's thinking of the centurions who had more faith than the Jews of Israel. He's thinking of the Samaritans. When the gospel went out to the Samaritans, he's thinking about the Romans. He's thinking about men like Cornelius. And Luke is thinking all the way through and asking us to think about those people who have been brought to Christ and received him, become part of his kingdom. This precious people. But here, his mind is on God's preparation for those people. And let me speak to you briefly about that preparation. First of all, in Zacharias' mind, there is the preparation of the Word of God. In other words, you can see this. If you have your Bibles open, follow this through with me. Look at verse 70. This is part of the preparation. Listen. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. All the prophets were preparing men for Christ. And then he says in verses 72 and 73, he speaks about the covenant and the oath and the promises which he made to Abraham. And if Zacharias had had lots of time, he could have unfolded these things. But can you see his mind is on, first of all, God preparing for Christ to come through his word, through the Old Testament. But then he is moving on, and his great concern in this time is the preparer, John himself. John the Baptist was given to prepare men for the coming of Christ. Now, you probably know that John the Baptist is promised in Isaiah chapter 40 and in the prophet Malachi chapter 4. You know that. But look, bear with me. Look at the work which John has to do to prepare men for Christ. We'll come to those now. Look, if you have your Bible open in Luke again, look at chapter 1 verse 16. Look at the preparation. Chapter 1, verse 16, look, he says, this is the work of John preparing men to have Christ. He says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Do you notice the word? He will turn them to the Lord their God. Now, you know, and I know, that John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He will turn many to the Lord their God. Look again at the next verse in verse 17. Can you find the words? It's in the third line of my Bible. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. What? To turn the hearts of the fathers and so on. To turn them.
And in our passage, turning back over to Luke chapter 1, verses 76 onwards, it says, he will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Listen, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. I want you for a moment just to take this in. That how God had sent John in particular to, as it were, complete the preparation for Christ and to make men ready to receive him. In Isaiah, do you know the words? When Isaiah speaks about this, he says, every valley will be exalted. Every mountain and hill be made low, the crooked places will be straight, the rough places plain. Do you know what that's about? Every obstacle to the receiving of Christ will be removed. Every obstacle will be removed. What are these mountains and hills? What are these valleys? What are these crooked places? But are they not the hard hearts of men and their sins? Is it not that the work of God to prepare men to receive his Son by dealing with their hearts? That's what John was sent to do, to, as it were, to come to a people who were, as it were, trapped in their sins and hardened in their hearts, and to turn them to the Lord their God. Now, the prophet Malachi speaks about this, and it's the last words of the Old Testament. And let me just read them to you a moment. The last words of the Old Testament before Jesus comes. Listen, he says this. Behold, bear with me while I read these words in Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's John, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Listen. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, you may say that's a peculiar phrase, but just for the moment, be satisfied with the word, he will turn their hearts. Listen. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, that word curse there is so bad that when the Jews read this, they don't like to end the reading there. But the word curse here means devoted to destruction. And what the prophet Malachi is saying is that John the Baptist's work will be such to prepare men to receive Christ, because If they don't, they will go to hell and there will be no escape. That's what he means. It's as if he's saying, do you understand, don't you? Hell's mouth is open to receive those who have sinned against the Lord. Even his own people. As it were, the curse or the devotion, the ban, this awful thing which consigns men to hell, it is, as it were, suspended. But before that happens, God has sent his servant to prepare a people, not for that, but for Christ. I just ask you to tonight to record in your minds, to register the absolute importance of the preparation to receive Christ. See, the great reality is that we need to be broken by the conviction of sin so that we feel our need of our Saviour. We need our hearts, everyone, every man, woman, we need our hearts turned to the Lord. Otherwise, we will harden our hearts and pass by Christ. You know, this time of year is a tragic time of year, really. Because all over this country, families will be sticking up Christmas trees and celebrating Christmas in this way or another. But they're on the road to hell. That's where they're going. If they have missed the Christ. You can do all of that nonsense, but what if you have missed the Christ? And the Lord is looking at his people. They need to be prepared to receive Christ. To receive Christ. You know, Christmas, I don't particularly like the word, but Christmas has been hijacked by the world, hasn't it? It is a grotesque caricature of what should be. Most of it has got nothing to do with Christ. Nothing. But if we reject him, what Malachi is saying is, if we're not ready to receive him, and we're too proud and hard to turn to him, then the world and we will come to a place of no return, a place of no repentance, a time when it's too late, and we will fall into hell. That's why Luke is so concerned in his gospel to talk to us about the preparation to receive Christ. Think for a moment before I close of how John prepared men to receive Christ. Do you remember him saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Do you remember him saying that? Do you remember him saying, "He is the bridegroom"? The friend of the bridegroom stands by and rejoices when the bridegroom is receiving his bride. This is Christ receiving his church. Do you remember John saying, "There is one who stands among you, far, far greater than I. I am not even worthy to stoop down and undo his sandal." His sandal. With every breath, John the Baptist pointed men to Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. You see what's going on here? When God gave this world Christ as a wonderful Saviour, one who, by whose blood he would buy his people and own them and purchase them, and one by whose power he would vanquish the enemies of our souls. Right? What a great thing that is, that Satan and his agents in this world cannot have us. They cannot deceive us. They cannot drag us down to the bottomless abyss. Well, then, the great need is that our hearts are prepared to receive Christ. That is what Luke is talking about here. The Lord sent the scriptures, he sent the prophets ahead. And finally, he sent John the Baptist to prepare men's hearts to believe, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us today, the most important thing in our life, in one sense, is that our hearts receive him, that we're prepared to receive him. And all that involves, that we come to him broken in the knowledge of our sin, and we cling on to our Saviour, and we are received by him into his everlasting kingdom. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. Come to him. Amen.